Of scripture. If not, there's one in the pew rack right in front of you. Go ahead and open with me. I'm not going to go after that. To the book of Romans this morning, Romans chapter 8, focusing in on the Trinity. That's why you all came to church this morning, wasn't it? To hear about the Trinity. And I'm going to explain it all to you as best as I can, as best as God's word does to us. How about that? God will explain it, I hope, for us as best as we can possibly understand it in our finite brains. This is a pretty difficult one, though. It's hard to explain the Trinity, but we need to talk about it because that is who God is. So we're going to be looking here at chapter 8 in the book of Romans, verses 9 through 11. So chapter 8 in the book of Romans, New Testament, sixth book, I believe. I can do math in my head. And we're going to focus on verses 9 through 11. Allow me to read it if you have it, and I'm going to read it aloud for our hearing and edification. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. This is God's word. Let us pray for His help now. Lord, we do definitely need your help. Every Sunday we need your help, God. Every time we open up your word, we need your help. Father, we need your Holy Spirit to come and to enlighten our eyes, to give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to be receptive to your truth. We possibly need this more, especially today, given the topic of who you are. This is a very daunting thing to try to explain because there is no one like you. And we praise your name this morning, God, that there is no one like you. But God, that you have revealed yourself to us in a way that we can come before you and give glory and honor to your name through a text like this morning. God, I pray that you'd speak to us now in Christ's name. Amen. So there is something pretty daunting about talking about the Trinity. Now, we've all heard about the Trinity, possibly, but maybe never actually known what that means. Well, it's pretty foundational for Christians to know what the Trinity is. It's kind of what separates us from every other world religion because we believe in God. We believe that there is one God, amen? But in that, there is three persons. God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to try to get all philosophical and blow your brains out this morning, okay? I'm trying to take us into the text and show us what God has revealed in His Word about Himself. And again, there is an element of mystery involved with this, okay? And as I just previously said, I'm not going to be able to answer all the questions, okay? That was joking when I said that. There's a lot of mystery involved when it comes to knowing about God, especially when it comes to how God has revealed Himself to us in the Holy Trinity. So in our text this morning, we're going to walk through it in a few moments. But before we do that, I want to talk about, just in broad terms, what the Trinity is, what God is, and then allow us to look at some passages from the Old Testament and New Testament that kind of back this up so that you can see what we're all talking about. So I believe I've put it up there on the screens for your reading and encouragement this morning. So, Charlene, if you don't mind, you just go ahead and put all of those up there on the screen, and we'll just talk through these one by one. So what do we mean by the Trinity? First, we say that God is one, okay? We don't serve three different gods. Does that make sense to everybody? A lot of different cults and different people that believe that about us, well, it's not true, okay? We do not serve three different kinds of gods. We serve one God, and the Bible is very clear about that. We serve one God. But God is in Himself, in His nature, in His essence, He is one, but yet in that, He is three. That as He has revealed Himself, He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to us. So what does this mean? That God is one in being. So He has the nature and the essence of one, yet this is in union and communion with one another, shared in love perfectly between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? So God is one in that, one in being, yet three simultaneously in this. And they create this one being who is God. So God is one and God is three. And each of these three persons inside of eternity are fully God. So we don't say that the Father alone is God, or we just don't say that the Son alone is God, and we just don't say that the Spirit alone is God. But what do we say? We say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit make up the Godhead, right? We worship God because they are unified together and in one with each other. Now, they do take different roles, okay, especially how they relate to us. They take different roles, but that doesn't mean that one is not God and one is God. We are saying that they comprise the Godhead. Have I lost you yet? You guys are all like, oh, I don't know what I got in for this morning. But this is good for us to think about. Again, we're plunging into the depths a little bit here to know God even more. So God is three persons and each are distinctly God. Fourthly here, each person is distinct from the others. So there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? The Father is united with the Spirit in this and with the Son as well, but they are each distinct persons, and we'll see that in our text here in just a moment. And then fifthly, God relates to us in a language and way that we can understand as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I'm so thankful He has, right? Those are terms that we can understand, that we can associate with in our minds, that God is, like Gordon said, our good Father, right? That He has sent His Son into the world, and that His Spirit dwells within our spirits. These are things that are relatable to us as finite human beings. Like, we're not infinite, okay? We don't know it all. We're not about it all. God is, and He's revealed enough to us in His Scripture about Himself. So let me just run through this a little bit from some texts in the Old Testament and New Testament to describe this a little bit more clearly, okay? Like I said, God is one. If you were a Jew back in the Old Testament, there was one specific passage, and even Jews now still recite this, one specific passage in the book of Deuteronomy that's called the Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They were very strictly monotheistic, which means they served one God, and we associate with that. We serve one God and one God alone. We're not serving multiple gods. Why is that important? Because the time and association of when God revealed Himself even to the ancient Israelites and even in the pagan Greeks and Romans in this time period, there was multiple gods. And then the Jews step back and say, no, we serve one God, the true God, and we affirm that as Christians as well. Isaiah 45, verse 22 says this, I am God, there is no other, right? God is God. He has revealed Himself as one, and He's made that known to us. Yet, like I said, God is three. In His being, He's comprised of oneness and unity and communion and love with one another, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's no distinction in that. Yet there are three different persons, personages in the Godhead. Now, again, this can kind of be logically like contradictory in our minds, but they are unique in themselves. Now, a lot of people, when they're trying to explain the Trinity, say, well, it's kind of like an egg. You have the shell, you have the white, and you have the yolk. All are part of the egg, yet they're all three indistinct. But that kind of fails because God is not like an egg, okay? Well, this kind of fails. People said it's like water. It takes different shapes at different times, gas, liquid, solid, that kind of stuff. But that is not really showing us who God is either. God is very complex. He's created all of these things. He doesn't take different modes at different times. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, past, present, future. He's always existed, okay? So when we describe God in three and one, we're saying that He is always Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and has never ceased to be. He's always God from eternity past until eternity to come. He is always going to be God. Now, when we talk about this, we might be confused. At least if you're like me, I get confused very easily, especially studying the Bible sometimes. You're like, why is this happening? Well, those who are smarter than I am have answers for some of these questions, okay? And God has explained Himself as one, just as we've heard from the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Isaiah. But did you know that God also responds to Himself in the plural? Did you guys all know that? Well, all of you learned something today. Let me show you, okay? God responds to Himself, even in the book of Genesis. Now, there's various things. I just picked out a few things here that God responds to Himself here in the plural to help us undersee this. So, understand this. Undersee, that's a new word, okay? Understand this. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God is creating. He says, let us create man in our image and after our likeness. Did you catch that pronoun there? That's a plural, okay? God is creating us and our, out of Himself, out of us and our, the Holy Trinity, I believe there. He's creating man in His own image. And in the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So you got the plurality and the singularity of God there, okay? So you've got God saying us and our, and then he says God, he, and him. Do you see that there? So you've got three in one, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. That's a very good place to go to think about that. Genesis chapter 20, it says this, when God caused me to wander from my father's house. Now that might be really unsuspecting to us, but in the Hebrew, the word for God there is actually in the plural. Now this doesn't take all the time, it doesn't happen all the time, but it is in this one specific instance. It's saying that God in this is plural. God is one, yet at the same time plural. It's just this, it seems to be a contradiction, but God in himself is the only one, again, uniquely like this. Even if we're looking further in the New Testament, we see things in the grouping of threes. Threes, tri, right? We say Trinity, right? Three in one. Three in one. That's what the Trinity means. If you think about this, there's Trinity in the Old Testament. Isaiah 48, verse 16 says this, now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. So you think about this, the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim in the Hebrew, that would be the Father, right? The Father, the Lord God has sent me. This is speaking about the Messiah that is to come, who we know as who? Jesus Christ, right? This is prophecy about Jesus. The Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Do you see that there? Three happening, showing the distinct personages there of who God is. The Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. So those are just some representations of three in the Old Testament. Now, I'm sure you're all familiar with the passage in Isaiah 6 that says that God is holy, holy, holy. Do you know that passage? We see that throughout the Old Testament. Again, there's also times where it says, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. That's, again, getting us to think that God is holy and he is existing in these threes, as you can see it. We go to the New Testament, and just for an example, the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, we see the conception of Jesus. This is interesting, okay? Some of this you might never have thought about before. The Holy Spirit is conceiving in Mary the Son. You see that? So you got the Spirit, you got the Son, and then just a few verses later it says that Emmanuel will be his name. Emmanuel is what? God the Father with us. So you got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all present there at the conception of Jesus. Well, how about Jesus' baptism in Matthew 3, verse 16? You've got Jesus being baptized by John the Baptizer, or Baptist, right? The first Baptist, of course, everybody knew that, okay? John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. So you have the Son represented. Who speaks down from heaven audibly? The Father. And who descends on Jesus as a blessing to him, as like a dove? The Spirit. Do you see this? So you got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're blessing Jesus in his ministry. And speaking of the ministry, we read this earlier in our call to worship, the Great Commission to go and to share the truth of who God is, right? And to baptize them in the name of who? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All equal there, but yet none. They're all God, right? They're not less than God. That's why we say all three of their names. They're all representing God himself. They are God himself. So even in that, you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. You get further into the New Testament, you see this three-word form as well. In 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians chapter 4, you have this phrase that comes, or these phrases that come, one Spirit, one Lord, and one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this is just amazing to see that God has weaved in throughout all of Scripture who he is. Amen? That we can see who God is, that he has revealed himself and there's none like him. There's nothing like our God, and we should praise his name for that. That he's revealed himself in even these complexities, but we can think about him. Even when we look at books like the book of Romans, we see this triad or these three phrases that kind of go together. In the first part of the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1 through about the middle of Romans chapter 3, you've got the Father judging humanity for sin, okay? So you got the Father judging humanity for sin. And then about half of 3 through about half of chapter 7, you've got the Son coming in and redeeming humanity. And then you get to chapter 8, where we'll be in just a moment, you've got the Spirit bringing new life to these redeemed souls. Do you see this? So you got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit even taking activity in the books of the Bible. Which is amazing. Some of this might be all new to you today, but I found it amazing when I was studying all this stuff, that God has revealed himself in such a deep way in his word. They give focus on the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even here in the book of Romans. Now, that's just a very, very brief overview, okay? So we're going to dig down into the text here for just a moment and then have some application to help us kind of see and realize this for our own personal salvation through God. So when we say God saved us, what we're really saying is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all had activity in saving us, right? Yes, that is what we're saying. That's what I'm saying anyway, okay? That's what we're saying. So this chapter, chapter 8, is about that new life that is brought to us by Jesus Christ, by the Father, and also by the Spirit. So now that we have been resurrected to new life, we fight against the flesh. That's what he's saying in the first 8 verses, okay? So the flesh would be all of those bad things that we know in our hearts that are wrong, but we go and choose to do them anyway. We dishonor God in that. So there's that fight within us. Paul calls that the flesh. So we're fighting against the flesh, and we're striving to live in the Spirit, okay? So verses 9 through 11, we'll focus in on 11 in just a moment, but I want to start in verse 9 here. Notice what he says. You, however, are not in the flesh, but you're in what? In who? Who are you in? It's time to play along, okay? All right? So you're in the Spirit. So you're no longer in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. He is dwelling inside of you, okay? So you got the Spirit mentioned there. Well, who is this Spirit? He's not off by himself, is he? No, he's not. Notice what it says. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. So you've got the Spirit, and you've got the Spirit of God the Father. You're connected. See the interconnectivity here. They're connected together, the Spirit of God and the Spirit. They're connected. We say, but what about Jesus? Well, I'm glad you asked that. If anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So here he's got the Spirit used, he's got the Spirit of God used, and he's got the Spirit of Christ. So who's he talking about? He's talking about God, isn't he? He's talking about who God is. So he's also making the point here that God in Jesus, or Jesus is God, right? He's saying if you have the Spirit of God, he dwells in you. If you have the Spirit himself, he dwells in you. If you have the Spirit of Christ, he dwells in you. And guess what? If you don't have the Spirit, guess what? You don't know God. You don't know God. That's probably the most important thing for us to see there. If you do not have the indwelling presence of God, you do not know God. You do not belong to him. Notice what he says in verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although your body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So who makes you righteous? Who brings the gift of Jesus to you? The Spirit of God, right? We as Christians profoundly believe that the Spirit of God comes and dwells within us. So we are not left to kind of figure all this out until we die and go to heaven. The Spirit is actually transforming your life. He's giving you life. He is the one that is enabling you to live. That's what this passage is saying. You are dead to your sins and you are now alive. And now why are you alive? How are you alive? The Spirit is giving you life in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he reiterates this here in verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Now who raised Jesus from the dead? God did? You're all like, I'm not sure how to answer this right now. There's a lot of different words going on. I'm not sure what's happening. Okay, let's think about this, okay? So just put your hats on if you were thinking caps, I guess. Hats would be fine too. But if you're thinking about this and you're in your own personal Bible study, think about this. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the Spirit of who? God the Father, right? Do we see that? Who raised Jesus from the dead? God the Father. How did he do it? By his Spirit, okay? The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So you see there, the Father's ability to raise people from the dead, okay? He has the authority, he has the power. Again, that's some of the different roles inside of the Trinity. We're not going to get into all that this morning, but the Father is the authority figure, the giving of the power. They're completely equal, yet he has been designated to give this power, to give this authority. And he is sending his Spirit to raise Jesus from the dead. He who raised Jesus, or Christ Jesus, from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. So how are you given a new life? Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who the Spirit raised to new life. That's just a symbol of what happens to us, right? When we die to sins, we're raised to new life. What does baptism picture? A death to sin, Romans chapter 6, and raised to new life, right? That's what's happening here. So the Jesus is the middle point of all of this happening to us. Jesus is the first fruits of those raised from the dead. And the Spirit of God raised him from the dead on the authority of God the Father. And then notice here, how are we then to live in this new life? Through his Spirit. So he's dwelling within us. God himself is dwelling within us. Christ Jesus is dwelling within us. That should really make us think, shouldn't it? About where we take God. What we look at with God. What we think about with God. What we say with God. That should really make the believer think. That's why he's saying you don't live in the flesh anymore. You have been bought with a price, right? By a price, and that price is Jesus Christ. He's paid the penalty for your death, so you now live in the Spirit who gives you life. So you now have freedom to say, I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to love and cherish and live like Christ. How do you do that? By the Spirit. He's the one giving you life. So Jesus here is the mediator between God and man. He gives us his Spirit in order that we might know the love of God as our Heavenly Father. And I hope this has been thoroughly confusing to you all, okay? It is. This is hard stuff, okay? There's books and books and books and way smarter people than me that have tried to figure all this out. Again, this is where it comes in the element of faith, right? We trust that God's word is true. We stand on the authority of Scripture. And God has revealed himself as one in three persons. Now, we try to grapple with how all of this fits together, but we know it's true. We see it here. You see the Father's activity. You see the Father's authority, you see the Son's mediation in reviving or being revived from death to life, and then you see the Spirit's activity inside of the person's body who's been revived in Jesus Christ. So you see all of that there together. And then you look over and say verse 26 and 27 of the same chapter, and you see people, or you see the Spirit used here with the terms or with the pronouns here, he, right? So it's not just like that. This is just God's Spirit, but it's direct, right? He's doing things. He's personal as well. So all of this really just makes us think that God is way more complex and way bigger than we have in our minds, right? At least it does for me. If nobody else gets anything out of it, amen to me, okay? That's, yes, that is exactly what. It makes us see that God is so much bigger than we are, and this should just make us stand in awe of God, shouldn't it? And that this God would become flesh, so that you, in your sin, in your finiteness, which is not a word, okay, but you, in your smallness, could know God. That's amazing, isn't it? That you have the ability to know God through Jesus Christ and the work of His Spirit in your life. Now, again, I'm not the best preacher. I'm definitely not the best at explaining the Trinity. But if you have questions, I'd like to talk to you afterwards, I guess. I don't know if I could answer them, but we can point you in the right direction. But it comes back to just saying we trust that God is who he says he is in his word, that he has revealed himself as one, right? Jesus says, I and the Father are one, right? They're one. They're of the same essence and unity. They have one being, but yet they have distinctions in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this just, again, shows the grandeur and the magnificence that there is no one like God. There's no one like him. So we praise God this morning through that. And that's how I want to close this morning, by thinking about some implications of this. Because this really makes us think how we pray, doesn't it? We just don't pray to God, which is fine, right? But when you mature in your faith, you see the activity of the Father sending the Son and the work of the Son and then the life of the Spirit inside of you. At least I do. I see these things. I hope you do as well. And one of my favorite authors is a guy named J.I. Packer, and he writes a little summation of the gospel, and he says, simply, the gospel is this: God saves sinners. And we would say, amen to that. It's the work of God. And then he explains these things, but he uses this Trinitarian language that helps at least me understand this. It says, God, three persons working together in sovereign wisdom, power, and love to achieve the salvation of a chosen people, the Father electing, the Son fulfilling the Father's will by redeeming, and the Spirit executing the purpose of the Father and the Son by renewing. You see that? You see the Father electing, you see the Son redeeming, and then you see the purposes of the Spirit executing the Father and the Son's will by renewing us. So that's God. He saves us. So the second word saves. Does everything from first to last that involves bringing a man from death and sin to life and glory. He plans, he achieves, he communicates, he redeems, he calls and keeps and justifies and sanctifies and glorifies. So again, we're praising God that he's taking care of everything. Do you trust that? That God has saved you. He's done the entire work for you. He's left out this free gift then for you to accept. So God saves us. And then finally, here's sinners. Men, as God finds them guilty, helpless, powerless, unable to lift a finger to do God's will or better their spiritual lot. So that kind of puts us in our place, doesn't it? So this is who we are. But this is who God is. He's come to redeem us, to save us, to bring us to himself. And also when I think about the Trinity, I think about the passage in 1 John 4:8 when it says that God is love. That means that God is the perfection of love. Do you understand that? But this word in the Greek is agape. It's the giving up of oneself for the betterment of another. And how could God be God without being the Trinity then? Think about this with me. God, in the Holy Trinity, each one of them, let's see if I can get this out, is giving up of themselves sacrificially for the betterment of the other. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just giving and loving each one perfectly. You see this? So God being love has to be tied to the Trinity. Because God cannot be love without giving himself to another. And if God would have to, this stuff is confusing here, okay? God would have to create us for him to be God, the God of love. But he's not. He's already God, right? He's already the God of love. So he's revolving in himself in this perfect communion and unity and love together in the Holy Trinity, okay? He's giving up of himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, giving up of themselves for the betterment of the other inside of the Trinity. And this, again, just makes you think, okay? Makes you think that that kind of a God would literally save a person like me? That's amazing. And then, not only that, but that he would transform us in a life now redeemed by his love so that we can go out and love other people like God has loved us. Do you see this? So the Trinity really transforms our lives. We say that God is love. He loves perfectly. He's allowed us to experience this love. So then we go out and explain this love to others, experience this own love in our lives, sacrificially giving up of ourselves for the betterment of other people. Now, again, we can't perform to earn this kind of love, right? This love has to be given. It has to be given freely. And that's exactly what God has done for us in order that we might go out freely and explain his love to other people. So like I said a moment ago, this really affects your prayer life. This really affects how you study the Bible. If you love God, you want to know God, right? If you want to get in and you want to jump into these deep things and ask God questions. Well, what about the Trinity? How does the Father work? How does the Son work? How does the Spirit work? And this really should be deepening our Bible study skills, shouldn't it? For three people over here, it will, okay? The rest of you, I hope it will, okay? We hope that these things will encourage us and mature us in our faith because you know what? We're going to be spending eternity, if we're in Christ Jesus, with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, okay? We're going to be spending eternity with him. So why not get to know them now? Why not get to know God now and see his activity in your life? So this, I hope, will hone your Bible study skills to ask good questions, to think hard about these texts, and to go and search out good answers for these questions, okay? And this, like I said, also should engage our prayer life on a little bit deeper level. You think about Jesus and how he prays. He's praying in the Spirit, but he's praying to the Father. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit represented in that blessed unity there of Jesus in his physical life here on earth. So we then should be thinking deeply about how we're praying. That we should not just say, oh God, but we should be praying, thank you, Father, for this gift. Right? How does Jesus pray? Our Father who art in heaven. Right? He's praying, he's addressing the Father. That personal connection there is God as his Father. Well, if you're in Christ, did you know God is your Father? So address him as Father. But you're praying in the Spirit's power, aren't you? Without the Holy Spirit, that's what chapter 8, verse 26 says in Romans. He comes before the Father with groanings too deep for words. So we can't neglect that. So we pray, Holy Spirit, would you come and fill me? Would you come change me? Would you come right now because I don't have the words to even explain my heart before God? We rely on the Holy Spirit for that. So we pray, Holy Spirit, come and give these words to our Father. And we also pray through Jesus Christ, don't we? Without which we have no audience with the King of Kings, okay? We have no audience without Jesus Christ. If Jesus has not saved us, we cannot come before the throne of God. Jesus comes in and he redeems us. He's the mediator that brings us into the throne room of God. So we pray and we think about these things. Think about these things even this next week. Now I encourage you, I'll give you a little bit of homework to make your brains work a little bit harder in thinking about the Trinity, okay? Go read John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we didn't get into that today, but that will allow you a little bit clearer glimpse of the Trinity and seeing the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all working in unison there. And ask good questions about this stuff, okay? Again, I'll try to answer what I can or point you in the right direction, but ask questions about the text. Get to know God more as he's revealed himself in the Scripture. And I guarantee you, this will be a blessing to your spiritual life. I guarantee that this morning. Because God's Word is always, and it will never return back to him void. It will never. So it's going to penetrate our hearts when we apply ourselves and study this truth. So hopefully this has been encouraging to you and not too confusing this morning. But let's pray together as we close. Father, we are so grateful for you sending your Son to save us. And not leaving us on our own, but sending your Spirit to give us life. So we thank you, Father, for that. We thank you, Jesus, for saving us, for redeeming us, for calling into the depths of darkness of our hearts and saving us, bringing us to yourself. I thank you, Holy Spirit, this morning for giving us this truth through your word, how you've inspired these men over the years to write down your truth and to bring it to us today. Thank you for not leaving us alone in our sins, God, but convicting us and comforting us in our hurts and our aches and our pains. God, and bringing us to conviction when we need that. Father, I thank you so much for giving us the truth of your word. And I pray now, God, as we go out and we think about these things and ask questions and wonder why, and I pray, Lord, that you would give us a sense of trusting in you and answering these questions, trusting in your work in our lives, and giving us your Holy Scriptures. So we thank you, God, for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for those gathered here. And as we think about these things as we go out, God, would you just give us wisdom and insight and a closer understanding to worship you all the more with our lives. Father, we are yours, and we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.